Chapter 31 of Genesis.
On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled, taking his relatives with him. He pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me, so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live in the presence of our relatives. See for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tents, and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched, but could not find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it in front of me, of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or by night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. I was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you surely would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them into a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it was called Gilead. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters or take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me.'" Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is a heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home.
Please leave your Bibles open there, Genesis 31. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you will quieten our hearts and our minds now, that we might sit in your presence, Lord, and be reminded of the wonders of your grace shown to us through Christ Jesus. We pray that you would open up the ways in which this passage points forward to that wonderful news, that we might be encouraged and reminded of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the end of slavery in America, a man named Solomon Northup was living as a free man in New York. He was a husband, a father, and a very skilled musician. But sadly, through some trickery, he was kidnapped and sold into slavery in the South of America. One moment he was living a normal life, the next he found himself being treated as somebody else's property. He was separated from his loved ones, cut off from his family, forced into a system that he could not escape. He was completely helpless and unable to save himself. And sadly, Northup remained in this condition, trapped in slavery for 12 long years. He couldn't walk away. He couldn't negotiate his release. He couldn't earn his way out. If it was up to him, he would have been a slave until the day he died. But even though Northup was helpless to save himself, someone intervened on his behalf. An abolitionist named Samuel Bass took it upon himself to right this wrong. And through a lot of careful investigation, he was a part of the team that found the legal documents that proved that Northup was previously a free man. And so after 12 long years of being trapped in slavery, he was finally released, finally able to return to his family. He didn't gain his freedom through his own personal strength or gradual improvement. He was literally rescued from slavery and set free by someone else who intervened on his behalf. And that same thing has happened to everyone who has put their faith in Jesus. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Sin is incredibly deceptive. It tricks us into thinking that we are better than we are, that we know what is best for us. And it distorts our understanding of what our greatest problem is and what God has put us on this earth to do. And unlike the kind of slavery that Northup found himself in, we weren't forced into it against our will. Sadly, we chose it, and we kept on choosing it until God intervened. Before God set us free through Jesus, we were both accountable for every sin that we had ever committed, while at the same time completely unable in our own strength to free ourselves from sin's grasp. The good news of Genesis 31 points forward to the good news of Jesus, that God rescues his people and sets them free. You see, Jacob had been living under Laban's control for many years, repeatedly deceived, manipulated, and kept in a position where his labor was exploited. And even though God had blessed Jacob and made him extremely prosperous, he still wasn't in a position where he could just walk away from Laban and free himself from this bondage. His relationship with Laban was marked by deception and suspicion, and the constant feeling that he was trapped and he couldn't get away. He couldn't just walk away. He couldn't negotiate his release. He couldn't earn his way out. He'd tried that before. If it was up to him, he would have remained under Laban's control until the day he died. But God intervened. God brought Jacob out from under Laban's control. God did what Jacob was powerless to do. And just like Jacob, we were all powerless to free ourselves from the grip of sin. But God intervened. In his love, he stepped in and did what we were powerless to do. He rescued us from slavery and set us free through faith in Christ. Before God intervened, we were enslaved and unable to escape sin's grasp. Today's passage is often called Jacob's Exodus, because it foreshadows the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt in many, many ways. And of course, Jacob himself is the father of Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. But Jacob wasn't Laban's slave in the traditional sense of the word. From the moment that Jacob began serving Laban for Rachel's hand in marriage, Jacob put himself under Laban's authority and virtually became his slave. Laban had already tricked Jacob into marrying Leah rather than Rachel so that he could get him to work for an extra 7 years. He had accepted Jacob's proposal about the speckled and spotted sheep, even though he knew that that was an unfair deal. But now that God had blessed Jacob with a wealth far beyond what Laban had, Laban's sons began to complain against Jacob, saying that he'd taken their father's wealth. And that caused Laban's attitude towards Jacob to change. In the lead up to the exodus of Israel from Egypt, a new Pharaoh who didn't remember the blessings that God had brought upon Egypt through Joseph had taken power. Like the people of Israel in slavery in Egypt, Jacob was trapped and living under the authority of a leader who had forgotten all of the blessings that his presence had brought them. If he stayed, Laban would have almost certainly taken away all of the wealth that he built up for his family. Verse 31 tells us that Jacob was afraid that Laban might even take his daughters, Jacob's wives, from him by force. Jacob was trapped. He felt like there was no way out. But that's when God called Jacob to go. In a similar way, before we had heard and believed the good news of Jesus, we were trapped, held captive by our sin. Our sinful hearts kept telling us that we were okay, that there was nothing wrong, that we didn't need saving, so that we remain trapped under sin's grasp. Our sinful hearts wouldn't let us walk away. We couldn't negotiate our release. We couldn't earn our way out, even though we've all tried. If it was up to us, we would have remained under sin's grasp until the day that we die. For the good news of Jesus changed our hearts and our minds. We were not free. We needed to be rescued. The good news of Genesis 31 is that God calls those who trust in him, and they respond. In verse 3, God says to Jacob, Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And so Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out into the field so he could talk to them in private. And there he told them what he thought they should do, and Leah and Rachel agreed. God called, and Jacob responded in faith. Jacob would have known how perilous it was going to be to try and escape Laban's authority. But despite the dangers that he knew he would be facing, he decided to believe God's word and put his life and the life of his wives and his children in God's hands. But God didn't just tell Jacob to go. He promised that he would be with him on the journey. Because if God wasn't there present with Jacob, helping him, strengthening him, protecting him, Laban would have almost certainly overpowered Jacob and taken everything that he had. In the same way, when God called the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, that call wouldn't have made any difference to their lives if God hadn't promised to go with them. And if they hadn't, at least at the beginning, put their lives in his hands. When he called them to go, he didn't just tell them to go. He didn't expect them to do it on their own. He went with them, guiding them, protecting them. He went with them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. And in the same way, when God called us out of slavery to sin, when we were called to respond in faith and put our lives in his hands, knowing that he will never leave or forsake those who trust in him. You see, when God calls, those who trust in him respond, and he goes with them. The good news of Genesis 31 is that God has brought us out and set us free. Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and then he drove the livestock ahead of them, along with all of the goods that God had blessed him with while he was in Paddan Aram. Jacob was heading out in faith, heading back to the promised land and trusting God's promise. Meanwhile, we read in verse 19 that Rachel stole her father's household gods. Now, the gods that Rachel stole were more than likely some carved human figurines. Some commentators suggest that Rachel stole these gods in order to strengthen her claim on the inheritance. Whoever possessed the household gods had the greatest claim to the inheritance, according to traditions at the time. Others suggest that Laban was using these household gods for divination, and so Rachel took them so that he wouldn't be able to tell when they were trying to escape. But either way, Rachel's actions put herself, Jacob, and the whole household in some really serious danger. By the time Laban found out that Jacob had fled, Jacob and his family had traveled 3 days. But Laban was so angry about what Jacob had done that he and his men traveled 7 days until they finally caught up and overtook them. Jacob, his wives, everything he had were now completely vulnerable. An angry Laban had chased them down. He had turned up with men, more than enough men, to take everything by force. But God not only called Jacob out of slavery, he was also protecting them along the way. God spoke to Laban in a dream the night before. He warned him to be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And so even though Laban was incredibly angry with Jacob, Laban knew that there would be serious consequences if he didn't listen to what God had said. God was with Jacob, protecting him, helping him, to do what he had called him to do, just as God was with the people of Israel as they fled Egypt. And in the same way, God protects all those who trust in him through his Son. He doesn't just call us to trust him in faith. He sends his Spirit with us on the journey, guiding us in the way that he wants us to go, protecting us from the attacks of the evil one, and growing our faith in him. God delivered Jacob by giving Laban a dream. God delivered Israel from Egypt through the many signs and wonders, including the parting of the Red Sea. But for those who trust in Jesus, God delivers us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. Because God not only calls, he carries out the rescue. Good news of Genesis 31 is that God brought us into his covenant of peace and gives us rest. When Laban and his men found Jacob in the hill country of Gilead, Laban rebuked Jacob for leaving without telling him and for taking his daughters and his grandchildren without giving him the opportunity to say goodbye. And he finished by saying, "But why did you steal my gods?" Now, Jacob didn't know anything about what Rachel had done. And so he said, "If anyone here has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it." So Laban set about going through everything that Jacob had looking for these gods. But meanwhile, while all this was going on, Rachel remained seated with the gods tucked away in her saddlebag. When her father, Laban, asked to check there too, she claimed that she couldn't stand up because she was having her period. And like any reasonable man, that was more than enough information for him to leave her alone. And so after searching everything that Jacob had had, except for Rachel's saddlebag, Laban couldn't find the household gods anywhere. And after being accused of stealing, Jacob became very, very angry. Jacob rebuked Laban for what he had done. And he finishes that rebuke by saying, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." When Laban heard those words, he knew there was absolutely nothing else that he could do. God was with Jacob on his journey, making Jacob's journey a success. Knowing he was defeated, knowing that the living God was protecting Jacob, Laban did the only thing he could do. He suggested that they make a covenant of peace between the two of them. They gathered a heap of stones as a witness, a pile, so that they could see that pile and know that neither of them were able to cross from either side of that pile to harm the other. And they called on God as a witness to judge between the two of them if either of them did. Then early the next morning, Laban blessed his daughters, his grandchildren, and he went home. God had led Laban, this angry Laban who'd come to try and bring justice about, as he saw it, to Jacob. Here God had led Laban to make a covenant of peace with Jacob so that Jacob would be free to return to the promised land. And in a similar way, later on, God made a covenant with the people of Israel that he would bring them out of slavery in Egypt and back to the promised land. These covenants point forward to the ultimate covenant, the covenant that God has made with those who trust in his Son, that through Christ's blood shed on the cross in our place, we have peace with God. And through his resurrection for the dead, we have the certain hope of life forever with him. As Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The man I spoke about at the beginning, Solomon Northup, couldn't free himself from slavery, but someone intervened and secured his release. Jacob couldn't free himself from Laban, but God intervened and brought him out. The Israelites couldn't free themselves from Egypt, but God intervened and brought them back to the promised land. And we could not free ourselves from sin, but God has intervened through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son and brought us out. But unlike Northup's release, and even unlike Jacob or the Exodus, the freedom that Christ achieved on the cross is completely final. Jesus doesn't just improve our situation, he breaks the power that held us. At the cross, he bore the weight of all of our sins. In his resurrection, he defeated the power of death once for and for all. And now for all those who trust in him, the chains are not just loosened, they are gone. They are completely broken and we are set free. We're no longer held captive, enslaved by the chains of our sin. Even though we still struggle with it on a daily basis, we're no longer bound by its power. Because even though sin still tempts us at times, it isn't what our hope is in. We're no longer defined by what once held us captive, because those who trust in Jesus have been set free. Our past sins, our present sins, and even the ones we haven't committed yet were paid for on the cross. And so even though we might feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes, when he says in Romans 7, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Even though we can often feel like that, there is one who died to pay for our sins. And through his love for us, he has freed us to inherit every single one of God's good promises, including the promise that we will one day enter the ultimate promised land, the place where we'll spend forever in his perfect presence, because we are completely free if we have faith in Christ Jesus. Let's give him thanks. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we can so often take this hope for granted, take your grace and mercy for granted. But Lord, as we've just been reminded, you are the one who brought us out of being enslaved to sin, trapped by its desires. And we pray that you would keep us from the temptations that so often inflict us, that you would help us to remember that our hope is in Christ Jesus, that we have been set free. And Lord, even when we fail, even when we make mistakes and fall back into sin, help us to take those sins too to the cross, remembering that your mercy is greater than our sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.